Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory. I just want to take a minute to look at y'all. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. God is good. Amen. Been blessed this week? Well, three of you have been. That's good. Praise God. We must be doing our job if three of you got blessed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But we know God's blessing you even if you can't see it, even if you don't see it. God is blessing you. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Did you come to church excited today? You have to forgive me. I believe it was the Lord, but he had me up in the middle of the night, so I'm a little bit running on a few hours here, so glory to God, but we'll get through this, amen. God's got a good word for us today, I believe that. but did you come to church expecting? Amen. Now, it's easy to say we come to church expecting. It's easy to say that, but do we actually come to church expecting? It's imperative that we do, you know. We can't give up on the hope that we have, praise the Lord, and we have to be doers of the word. And part of being a doer of the word is expecting things from God, amen, expecting that he will move on us. And I hope that you've come expecting tonight, today, praise the Lord, because God's got great things for us today, amen. Today's message is called Greater Things, Greater Faith, praise the Lord. You know, it's been on my heart a lot lately to be preaching about hungering and desiring the things of God and desiring the things that he would have for us, the things of the church, not necessarily things in our life, not better things, not more cars or houses or things like that. It's not that it's wrong to want any of those things, but our focus should never be on those things, but to desire greater things from God, the greater move of God, the greater flow of the Spirit, that we do a mightier work here as Christians who are called to this local church, amen. Praise the Lord. So I just, you know, as I've been directed this way, of course, I was preaching in Corey along these lines last night as well. And I had some things, you know, I had a lot of things, a lot of directions I could go today. And I was really thinking that I was going to go in one direction. And it seemed like on the way home last night that the Lord brought me in another direction. And it actually was kind of a continuation of last night's service. And so if you didn't get to watch that, well, you're not gonna miss anything this morning. But I would highly suggest, you know, we do suggest that you, if you get a chance, to go back and listen to those services, because God's dealing with a lot of things that are pertinent to both churches, amen. And I just know that, you know, when the Lord is directing us in a certain direction, it matters that we all get connected to it and flow with where he's taking us, amen? So greater things, greater faith, and we're going to be looking at the Bible, see what the Bible has to say about that. We're going to start over there in John 21, 22. Praise the Lord, glory to God. John 21, 22. Father, we just praise you and glorify you. You're such a good God. You're so good to us. You know, last night I started talking about started getting into the Great Commission a little bit, and you know, three of the four Gospels, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, three of the four Gospels basically end with the Great Commission, and the fourth Gospel is of course is John, and that doesn't end with the fourth or with the Great Commission. But it does end with an exhortation to follow the Holy Spirit, who, of course, leads us into the Great Commission. But the interesting thing about it is that, you know, the book of John is where we get a lot of stuff about the Holy Spirit, a lot of the directions specifically about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does and what his purpose is. And so it doesn't surprise me so much that it ends this way. It seems a little bit different, but it really is in the same vein. It's in the same vein as the other ones in what they're saying. Amen. So John 21, 22, praise the Lord. It says here, Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." And the whole thing that Jesus is bringing up, he's pointing out that it shouldn't matter so much to us what our brothers and sisters are doing or what they're called to or what God's going to have them do, amen, but as much as it is that we know what we're called to do. In other words, we're supposed to focus in our own backyard. We're supposed to focus on our own things. We're not supposed to be looking outwardly at what other people are doing. We're not supposed to be looking, you know, in the sense of judging that and saying, well, that's what I want to be doing. You know, so many times in Christians, good-hearted Christians, they get distracted because they're looking at what other people are doing, not looking into what God wants to do in their own life. Now, the thing is, you know, we had a sister in here that shared the service last week, and one of the comments on there, it was kind of interesting. My wife brought it out. One of the comments was, does he always say amen after every thought? And I just got a kick out of it, because you know there's always somebody out there that will try to pick apart some part of a service, you know. And the truth is this: when you public speak, and I'm getting to a point here that goes in line with this, but when you public speak, you know, there's varying gifts, there's different, and I've never claimed to be gifted, but there's ways that things come out. But see, people will get focused on the way something will come out, or they'll be focused so much on what is said that they won't focus on the things that truly matter. What is the message that's being taught? You know, we see that in the Bible, of course, that even like Moses, he was a stutter. And I'm not offended by it. I'm bringing it up because I am bringing out a point that there's so many people. I've seen this I've been pastoring just long enough to see that there's so many people that will be religious minded. They'll sit in a service, or they'll hear a service, or they'll read something that a minister writes. And the only things that they can do is pick apart things, and they miss the entire point of what's being said because of that. You know, we have to learn that everything isn't catered to what we want. Everything isn't catered to what we like. And the quicker that we learn that, the happier we'll be, the more peace that we'll live in. It doesn't mean that God won't ever bless us. It doesn't mean that he doesn't care about our desires, because of course he does. But as Americans, we've been really accustomed to getting things just the way we want. And if we don't get it the way we want, then we toss it out thinking that it's no good. And so I bring that up because the greater, you know, you can see in that example, again, the sister that shared it was expressing what she got out of the message, and actually was quite articulate in how she did that. And it actually blessed me as a pastor to hear that, because sometimes, you know, you preach a message other than, you know, just seeing your faces, I don't really know how much of it people retain. You know, the fruit of a message won't necessarily prove itself out that minute or that week or sometimes even that year. Sometimes it takes years to get the fruit of a message in a person. But when you see that and you see how the vast difference of someone who comes with the right heart, or somebody who has the right heart when they're receiving, and then somebody who just wants to be critical. And I'm not, you know, I don't even know who the person was. I'm not critical of them, but I'm finding out like ways that we can all think. And this isn't uncommon in the church even. This isn't uncommon, you know, this has been something that I've had to deal with in myself where, you know, I remember once I went to a service with kind of preconceived ideas of what was going to happen. And they weren't good ideas, okay? And as I got there in the first service, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, if you're going to come that way, there's no point in you even being here. Because if you're going to come with a negative attitude, if you're going to come from that place of not receiving, you won't receive. And I was corrected. That was an ouch, hallelujah moment, that I was corrected and realized that God wants me to receive things, but I have to be willing to receive them. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the power of God, prayer to God, all this stuff, it's not magic. It's not going to just, we're not going to pray to God and he's going to wave some wand and then all of a sudden we're going to be better. We're going to feel better. We're going to look better. We're going to act better. None of those things is the truth. All of it, the word of God is 150,000% how we connect to it. Amen? If we connect to it. If we don't connect to it, if we reject it in any area, we cannot receive from that area. And we see this so often. This is why so often when you see things in Christians that don't line up with the word, when you see, well, they sat in church, they were faithful. Why didn't they receive that? Because they didn't connect to it somehow. Now, when I say they didn't connect to it somehow, I'm not saying let's go pointing blame at everybody who's dealing with something, because that's not Christian. That's not good being a good Christian either. Amen. But we have to not, what I'm saying by that is this, we cannot judge God or what God wants to do or God's word based on what's happening in a believer's life, because we don't know everything that's happening in that believer's life. Even my life, you can look at me and you can think maybe, you can maybe think that I'm doing good, but I was actually doing bad. I'm not saying that I am. I'm just saying that, you know, people can fake things, they can mask things over, and we're not always privy to those things right away. Sometimes it's over the course of time. Sometimes, the Bible says that sin will find you out. In other words, sin will come to the light when we sin, but that doesn't mean it's going to happen instantly. Sometimes it takes a long period of time to do that. Amen. But our focus has to be on Jesus and following him. And the focus primarily has to be following his word, following what he said to do. And so we can't, you know, it's easy when you belong to a church or a group of churches to get caught up into a way of doing things or a thought process. But we have to always be corrected or be willing to be corrected to bring our minds back to the word of God, to follow the Lord. Because first and foremost, now we'll say this, I've said this before and I'll say it again, you know, Jesus will lead us, of course, by the Spirit. We know the Spirit of God is something that is imperative to our faith, amen? But without the leading of the Word, the Spirit is going to be useless. Let me say that again. Without the leading of the Word, the leading of the Spirit will be useless. I hear Christians all the time, and I'm not just saying in our church, when I converse with Christians, I hear them all the time. I was led to this or I was led to that, and I'm sitting there and I know wholeheartedly, because I know the word, I know wholeheartedly they weren't led to any of it because it doesn't line up with the word. You need to follow me, Jesus said. And again, the beginning of John, the end of John, Jesus says, follow me. In the beginning of John, the Bible tells us that Jesus was the Word. He is the Word, amen? And that the Word is God. And so we can't separate the Word from God. And if you can't separate the Word from God, then you can't separate the Spirit from the Word, amen? And if you try to separate the Spirit from the Word, what you're going to get is a spirit, but it's not the Spirit of God, amen? Praise the Lord. And so if we want to get into the greater things, we have to have a premium on the Word of God. We have to, but it's not just a matter of, reading a scripture and grabbing onto it, but truly understanding it. And that's what the local church is meant to do. The local church is meant to equip us with the Word of God, help us to understand it, help us to know how to read the Word of God or how to, how to get things out of the Word of God. Sometimes it's very easy to take things out of context. You cannot believe that you will sit down and read the word and get all there is to it by yourself. It's an impossibility. Why is it an impossibility? Because it is. The Bible tells us this, that we need the local church. We need the teaching, the preaching. We need the offices in operation in our lives. And if we don't have those offices or have not received the operation of those offices in our lives, we can't get all that we're going to get out of the word. There are plenty of people. I was talking to a Christian just this week about something in particular. It was something more governmental kind of thing. But it was so evident when I was talking to them that there was a wrong spirit attached to what they were saying. And that wrong spirit was guiding their thinking, was guiding their thoughts into a way that seemed legit. In fact, they could quote scriptures even. But because the thinking was wrong, or because it was from the wrong spirit, it was off in its nature. We need to be careful of that. We need to be people, and one of the number of ways to be careful of that are remaining or staying people that will be corrected. We have to be willing to be corrected by the word. We have to be willing to be corrected by those who God has placed over us. You know, I found that since I've been a pastor, I know things that I didn't know before. And I know them because God has put them into my life. He's put that office on my life, and the manifestation of that office does things that I can't even explain sometimes. It sees things that I can't even explain sometimes. But that those things that are in there, like I said, they feed me, but they feed you. So we have to be willing to go in to go with that and to flow with that. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we understand these things. Now we're going to get into some of the Great Commission. I want you to go ahead and turn to Mark 16. Mark 16. We're going to the end, verse 5. Oh, I'm sorry, verse 15. Mark 16, 15. We were in these last night. In fact, I think this is kind of the area where I ended. But as we were driving home, my wife and I were discussing the word, because we do that, you know. I hope you guys do that. If you're married or if you're just get together with friends or whatever, discuss the word that's preached. You know, not just to sit and listen to it once, but to get back into it. When my wife and I discuss it, even after one of us ministers the word, we discuss things, and then the Lord always brings out more stuff. In fact, I've noticed that over the years with any message that we discuss, even if it's not one that we preach, amen? Praise the Lord. And so here we get the Great Commission, Mark 15, or 16, verse 15. Praise the Lord. And he said to them, well, first, let's start in verse 14. Let's go ahead and start there. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table. And he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. You notice that, this is something that the Lord pointed out to me. What did Jesus rebuke? And we're going to see that today in today's message. Jesus wasn't rebuking. I mean, he did rebuke sin, but he wasn't going after them every time they screwed up and saying, see, you just failed here. See, you failed here. See, you're terrible at this. You know, so often when we think about the chastening of the Lord, as the Bible talks about, we think about, you know, God's going to, you know, I screwed up here, so what bad thing is going to happen to me now because I screwed up here? And that's just really a superstitious way of looking at the word. We see here that the only thing that the thing that Jesus primarily rebuked was their lack of faith or their lack of belief. That should set some alarms off on the inside of us. Jesus always rebuked a lack of faith or a lack of belief, a lack of belief in the word that was spoken. What is the word that's spoken? You know, when we receive the word, do we believe what the word says, or do we sit there and come up with reasons why what the pastor's saying could not be true? Do we sit there coming up with reasons why, well, it must mean something different because that's not what I see or that's not what I've seen, amen? This is a very, very, very serious issue in the body of Christ. And this is probably one of the biggest areas where most Christians are deceived, is when they stop looking at the word for what the word says and they start embracing false doctrine. And even though it seems a little bit, you know, it's just like things, I hear it all the time, and I'm sure you have as well. But where Christians are putting things that the devil does off on God. They're saying, well, God must have done this, or this must have been God's will, or something, you know, this and that, whenever something bad happens. And these things just aren't the truth. It's never, you never see it in the Word of God, not when God is dealing with the faithful, not when he's dealing with believers, praise the Lord, if they actually believe, glory to God. And so he rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. The hardness of a heart is another area, and this is right in line with what I'm talking about. What hardness of heart is literally this. It makes the heart impenetrable to the word of God. That's what it is. And that comes like this. You think about the soil. If you go to like Southern California or some other place like that where it's very dry, they don't get much rain. And then when they finally get rain, you know, the ground gets very hard. And when they finally get rain, what happens is the rain just runs right off. It doesn't soak into the ground. Now, if it rains and it rains and it rains, eventually it starts loosening up those layers and it can get through. But the same thing happens with a Christian's heart. If a Christian comes with a hard heart, or if they allow their heart to be hardened by either their ideas, their thoughts, the things that they've been taught, and I found that one of the primary ways that Christians' hearts are hardened is by old, dead, stale religion. Well, this is the way I was taught, so this is what I'm going to believe. Listen, I don't care if you were taught something for 50 years. If it doesn't line up with the word, throw it out. It ain't no good. It's garbage. It's refuse. It's worthless. It doesn't matter if it felt good. It doesn't matter if grandma liked it. It doesn't matter if grandma still likes it. It doesn't matter. If it's dead, it's dead. And we have to get that into us, that dead things have no place in a living body. I said dead thing. Even God designed our bodies, you know, to shed dead things. Amen. If something turned like gangrene or whatever, it would start falling off, you know, what is the body's going to let go of it, because if it's dead, it can't stay there. What it'll do, it'll affect the rest of the body. You have skin cells all the time. Every 7 years or something. I don't know if this is new. The doctors and nurses in here can probably correct me, but every 7 years we're a completely new human or something like that, because our old cells die and our new cells. Is this true, Lori? Is there any truth to this at all? Maybe, kind of. But you get the idea anyway, so praise God, hallelujah. Well, I'm not going to operate on you or anything like that, so don't worry. But we're constantly, we know this, we're constantly shedding dead skin, things like that. And in fact, did you know that that's what a lot of the dust in your house is? Yeah, that's gross, but praise the Lord. So we understand that our bodies are designed to get rid of dead, because why? Living and dead have no place together. And so the same thing goes with religion. Living and dead, religion have no place together. And so we don't want to be the hardened ground. We are the ones who determine what kind of heart that we have. Our hearts, are, of course, the word, of course, is the seed. We know that as we get the word, it has to be planted. But if you go out there and you scatter seed on rocky ground, you know it's not going to produce a harvest. If you throw it on hard ground, you know it's not going to produce a harvest. In fact, what do we see that the farmers do every year around here when they're going to plant a field? They go through and they plow up the field. And they have those big discs that turn it and churn it. I've seen it sometimes. I've always thought it was neat that there's sometimes when they first go out there and hit it, there's those huge, you can see those huge gouges in the ground. And what is that? They're churning up the soil and getting it so it's not hard, so it's something that can grow in. So we have to understand that Jesus rebuked their unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Unbelief will cause a hardness of your heart. An unbelief to the word of God, a rejection of the word of God, will cause your heart to get callous. And as you allow your heart to get callous, what happens is you can't receive any more of the word of God. A person who cannot receive the word of God is a person who cannot be benefited by what the word says. I can't stress this enough. And my God, I would love to just spend years, and probably will spend years, rehashing this concept over and over and over. A person who cannot receive the word of God cannot be helped by the word of God. You can't pray the help into them. The only thing that you can pray for is that somehow the Lord could loosen the soil of their heart. I'm just telling you, I've seen it over and over and over again, and it's a sad thing. It's a sad thing to be be somebody who wants to help people in their life, but you see people who resist and reject the word of God, and as a result, they never can get that blessing. And it happens in every area. We have to get over this idea that everything God does is automatic, or everything that God is going to do is automatic. God is not automatic in the way he does things. It all matters how we connect to the word of God. I know what you're thinking. You're like, Pastor Jeff, you keep saying this and saying this and saying this. I have to. If I don't keep saying this, people get distracted very easily and very quickly. I have to remind myself of these same things all the time. Amen? Praise the Lord. And so we see that in verse 14. He rebuked the hardness, the unbelief and the hardness of their heart. Notice this, too, when it says he rebukes it. We have some babies in here. How many times have we seen the mothers rebuking the babies for drooling? You don't see it, right? Because they're incapable of doing anything but drooling. How many times do we rebuke, we see the mothers rebuking the baby for not going in their diaper and not going to the bathroom like a big boy or a big girl? We don't see that, right? Because they're incapable of doing so. In fact, we all look at it and just like we shrug our shoulders, it's part of life. It's just the way that it is. Amen? Glory to God. We just understand that that's the way it is. You can't change it. If Jesus knew that we couldn't change our heart, he wouldn't have rebuked us. He wouldn't have rebuked them. If they didn't have control over what he was saying, if they didn't have control over their belief, if they didn't have control over the hardness of the heart, he would have never rebuked them, because it would have been just like a mother looking at a child for drooling and saying, why are you doing it? It's ridiculous that you keep drooling. The baby will just look at you and smile anyways. Amen? drool more. You know, it's like, you know, when you, if you're a pet owner, we have a little dog, and we have a very, very well-trained, very well-behaved little dog. But the truth of the matter is if she gets neglected, sometimes she will do what neglected dog does. And that's because she can't let herself out of the house. She can't do anything about it. She doesn't have that process of being able to do that or being able to think of how to do that. Now, when she sees the door open, she always beelines for it because she's going to try to get out there. But, we get frustrated sometimes, but I always have told the kids the same thing. It's your own fault if that happens because you neglected the dog, and so she did what dogs do. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we understand that Jesus, too, would not have rebuked the disciples. He would not rebuke us if we had control over it. But see, the problem is so many people think that they lost control of their lives. You know, and that's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that if you're an addict, that you've lost control of your lives. And to some degree, especially in addiction, you've given up control to your life. You are going to have to regain that control. You're going to have to do it. Now, I've also learned this, especially about addicts, that most of them do not have the power within themselves to change. The only hope that they really have, I believe, is the Word of God. This is the only thing that's going to break that. Because there will always be that draw. There will always be that flesh. So unless you learn to deal with the flesh, glory to God, you're never going to change it. But see, a lot of people don't even learn to deal with the flesh. A lot of Christians have no idea of how to deal with the flesh. And the reason they have no idea how to deal with the flesh is because they continually and constantly feed the flesh. They give the flesh everything the flesh wants. If the flesh doesn't get what the flesh wants, they get mad. And they embrace that anger. They don't say, wait a minute. They don't stop and say, wait a minute. My anger is not justified. I want what I want. That's what they do. Because that's, by God, we are Americans and this is what we're taught. If you want it, then you deserve it. You better have it. The Bible teaches exactly the opposite of that. Exactly the opposite of that. So Christian in America, what life do you want to live? Recently, I was with Pastor Michael. We get together occasionally and pray, and then I ask him questions, and we were talking about the power of God. And he said, I'll be quite honest with you. He said, the church in America doesn't need the power of God like you're talking about. Like, what do you mean we don't need the power of God? It means they don't need it. We don't need it. We have no need of it. We can do everything by ourselves. We don't have need of it. We have a healthcare system that is beyond incredible. People are getting cured of things today and fixed of things today that even, you know, 10, 20, 30 years ago people were dying from. You know, I often talk about this. My great-grandmother died from something that's an in-and-out procedure now. And what is that? We are so blessed. We have so much access to so much. The poor in this country literally think they're poor. But when you look at poverty in the world, there's no such thing as poverty in America. I'm not saying that people have less, but people are thinking like, well, if I have one car and it's not brand new, then I must be in poverty. That's a crazy way of thinking. I mean, people think, you know, people have three full meals. And they think that they're poor. I mean, seriously, you are in the top 3% of the world's population if you eat three full meals. I mean, it's incredible. But people talk about, you know, everybody's complaining about the rich, but we're all rich. We have access to everything. You look at this pandemic compared to pandemics of the past. We didn't fail. Who really failed on anything? Who really lost anything? I mean, I know that there's examples out there of people who lost. But you understand that there was the government insured. I mean, people were going on unemployment and making more money than they made when they were working. Yeah. Like, this is a real thing. This is, and everybody who was working at the time had access to that. Yeah. So what, the things have gotten out of balance. Now, I'm not saying, yes, there are examples. There's people that lost businesses and things like that. I get that. I'm not saying that everybody had a perfect go and that everybody should just, you know, and this is what I'm talking about. See, when you're public speaking, I can make a statement like that and people will dwell on the fact that I said that nobody lost anything. Well, that's not what I'm talking about. Overall, the government was just, they just stepped up to make sure that everything is okay. Shoot, they're going to even make sure that you're okay physically. So they're going to tell you what you got to do and how you got to live and where you can go and all these things. And people will just fall in line with it just under the guise of safety. This is a time when we should be saying we're Americans, by the way, and we don't live this way. This isn't the way that we do things. Praise the Lord. But, the truth of the matter, this country has not gone without. This country does not go without. There is always a way to get more. There's always a way to bring yourself out. There's always a way to increase. Amen. And yes, of course, there's always examples. But at the very least, if you would give heed to the gospel, then, if you would give heed to the gospel, then you would be fine. It's like I said, when we were talking to people, when people were talking about closing the church and why we should just be willing to close the church. See, they don't believe there's any power here. And the reason they don't believe any power here is because people don't need it. People don't use their faith for healing. You know what they do? They go out and take a pill. They go to a doctor, get a pill, and they take the pill, and that'll make me better. I mean, even with weight loss, look at the biggest part of the weight loss industry. They're trying is always trying to sell you some easy fix to it. When we know the only way to do it is through hard work, and it sucks. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We've been working at it. But the point is that the only way to do it is, the best way to do it is with hard work, the way that God designed your body to do it. But what are people doing? Well, if I can just take a pill, if I can just pop a pill, or I can just eat this way for a month or whatever, then I'll lose all the weight, but it's not about that. And we know that if you live a life that is life that is balanced, a life that where you, if you follow the word of God, actually, you would live a life that's a lot healthier in general. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. I don't know how you got me on all that, but it's good for us. Amen. So we're talking about hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world. Here's a command. He didn't say, wait for the Spirit to tell you. He didn't say, wait till you get the instruction from your pastor that this is what we're going to do now. He said, go into all the world. This was a command to the people. So this is the first step in a believer's life as far as belief. Once you've received salvation, the first command that Jesus gives you once you've received salvation is to go and preach the gospel to all of creation. That's literally what that means. You're to preach. The gospel to all of creation. We're supposed to take this to the world, But people think that, in the church or whatever, that's fine. But no, this is what we're all called to do, and this is where the church is failing. The church is failing because it's not. I mean, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons are doing a better job than the Christian church is, and they're not doing a good job, by the way, because they're spreading a false doctrine and they're gaining people. Well, praise the Lord. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. Notice it says these signs will follow. Now, I want to point out something here first before we get into the signs. And this is what this is really where the start of this message came from. The Bible says these signs will what? Follow. What do we know about if my wife or my kids are following me, they're going behind me. In other words, I'm going first, right? So the only way to have the signs going to follow you are you have to go first. You have to go into the world. You have to be taking this message, the message of the signs. Because remember what I said, in whatever area you don't believe is an area you won't receive. And so if you don't believe that you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover, guess what will never, ever happen through your life? You will never lay hands on the sick and they will never recover. But then the people will never get that. The people out there will never get that because you are called to go. I said, you are called to go. Listen, what we do is we American churches become so much like this. We come to church on Sundays if we come, or Saturdays, depending, you come, if we come. And then once you've come to church, you go out into the world and you live your life the rest of the week the way you live your life. It doesn't really have anything to do with church. It has nothing to do with God. It doesn't really have anything to do with a focus on the Great Commission. You just do what you continue to do. And you think, well, as long as the pastor shows up to preach on Sunday, we'll be fine. We'll get what we need to hear, and then we'll go on with our week and live. Folks, if you have been given the free gift, if you have received of the free gift, if you are partaken of salvation, then your job is to go. Now, that doesn't mean, oh, listen, you might, well, I'm pretty stationary. You know, I work, maybe you work a full-time job, or you have a business or whatever, you got kids, all this stuff. I can't just always go. Well, really what we understand is it's as we go. But you have to purpose in your heart to go. You have to purpose in your heart that, and this is the thing, if this is truly in you, it will drive you. And what I'm doing in these churches, one of my goals, one of the directions that I believe from the Lord has me is that it's time to stop playing church. That we need to start going into the world and being the change. There is enough of us here now. Praise the Lord. You know, we could think about, in a lot of people's minds, they think about church growth as this. Well, we gotta increase the church and keep growing and keep growing and growing. And once we get a certain number of people, then we'll get a bigger building and then we'll fill it with more people. And then maybe then when we get a certain number of people, then we'll add on to it and we'll You know, the reason the church is dying is not because we're not building bigger buildings. The reason the church is dying is because, and the church is actually dying, but churches are dying is what I'm saying. If you look across the board and all these religions, all these churches, you know, and as I've talked to people from other churches, not generally faith-filled churches, but religious churches, they're like the attendance is down, and that, you know, we can't even, I've heard one say, we can't even afford a pastor anymore, so now we joined with another congregation just to be able to afford a pastor. I mean, and it's not because the pastors are making such incredible amounts of money that they can't afford it, but they literally are having nothing come into these churches. There's no faithfulness, there's nothing, and so it's dying, it's petering out. Why is that? Because people aren't going. People aren't, listen, God has built a church here. If you look around you, I mean, how many people are in here? 55, 60 people somewhere along there? Am I probably somewhat accurate in that estimation? And in a general week, we've had up to 80 people, praise the Lord, on a consistent basis. But we have maybe on average 50 people that join us every week. That 50 people can change this entire area. But you have to have a desire in you to do so. You have to have a drive in you to go. It can't be all about you anymore. And I'm just going to tell you what's going to happen. If you're like, well, my life is focused on me and my family, and we're just trying to make ends meet, we're just trying to get by or whatever. If that's where your focus is, I'm just telling you, you will spend the rest of your life going without the power of God until you change that. Because it's not about just, you know, Jesus directed us. In fact, we're going to see that if we get to it here. We're going to see that that Jesus directed us in the power. These are some of the things that we need to just expect. But see, you know, like I was talking before, do you have an expectation when you come to church? Do you have an expectation that, wait, something is going to change in my life today? Praise the Lord. Because that's the kind of expectation, that's the kind of faith it's going to take to get into the things God has for you. Amen. So he says, these signs will follow them that believe. Well, if you don't believe, these signs aren't going to follow you. So we want these signs, right? Aren't we begging for these signs? Aren't we praying to God, Lord, I want signs. Wouldn't you love to see somebody actually healed of something because the hands were laid on them? Wouldn't you love, I mean, we've seen it, but wouldn't you like to see it more? Praise the Lord. Wouldn't you like to not feel powerless when someone in your family comes to you and says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just got diagnosed with this rare form of whatever. And you say, you know what? I can lay hands on you and change that. Why? Because the power of God is with, but you've got to believe it. Yeah. You've got to know it. Yeah. You've got, as a matter of a fact, listen, this is the work of the ministry that is given to believers. Yeah. This is not given to pastors. You know, what we have is we have pastors laying hands on people in the churches, which is great, fine and dandy. There is an effect to that, but that is not what that is even meant for. Not even the bulk of it. That is a little tiny aspect of what it is. The laying on of hands is meant for believers to take out into the world and change the stinking world. But that's exactly what's not happening. You got to build this faith in you. You got to build this belief, but you got to be sold out. You got to get to the place where you are sold out to God, that when you that you say to yourself that no matter what is said, if it's in the Word, I'm taking it. I'm running with it because this is my instruction from God Himself. You don't need God to come out of heaven. He wrote you a book. Praise the Lord. Isn't a letter better to receive anyways? I mean, somebody can tell you something really good, but man, when they write it down and they leave it, you can go back and reflect on it and say, hey, wait a minute. They did say this. Yeah. Amen? I don't know. I've always been a guy who likes notes. Praise the Lord. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Now, I want to talk to you about demons. You know what's running this country? Demons. Now, I'm not talking about the president, or I'm not talking about, I'm just talking about government in general. The flavor of this country. Listen, if you like the way that things are going, and what I mean by that is this, all this liberalism that's getting into the nation, if you like this shift that they're trying to accomplish, you understand what I'm talking about, right? The things where they're trying to take things, if you like that, I'm just going to tell you right now, that's demonic and that's what you're siding with. That's what they're trying to do. All this uproar and all this constant. I mean, have you ever in history seen somebody disrespect the office of the president so vehemently and disgusting as it is today that people will call that? Just, I mean, listen, even if you don't agree with it, even if you don't agree with the one who stands in there, that doesn't matter. That office deserves respect. It deserves honor. And the very fact that there's absolutely no honor or no respect with it is one of the biggest problems with our countries. Because the same people that do that, they don't have respect for authority. Where they're spitting and throwing things at cops. Listen, not every cop is bad. I don't care how you want to spin it or how you want to look at it. I have cops in my family, and I'm going to tell you right now, I know that they're good-hearted people and they want to affect change. And I know their hands keep getting tied by these liberal dirtbags that don't want them to do it. That's exactly the truth. And I'm not trying to pull down people. I'm talking about this mindset, this demonic, and it is dirtbaggish. It's disgusting. It's evil. That when they want to block everything, when they want to release criminals, but put people that are law-abiding citizens, they want to put them in jail, but they'll release rapists. They're doing this in this country. They're releasing people. There was just a story in the news of a man who was released on one of these bail reform ideas because, well, God forbid, he gets coronavirus in prison. He was accused of rape, and he goes out and kills the woman that accused him. Where are all the people? And I can't get into the name calling because, you know, I'm going to start pulling out names and make some of you mad. But the truth of the matter is this. There is a whole faction of politics that is backing that up. Yeah. Christians, we have to wake up and look at it and realize that it's evil. And you say, well, why would you even bring that up in the pulpit? Because this is the way people think. And if they think this way, they can't receive this because this is truth. And anything that would tear that down, anything that, again, with the babies, that would just lay babies out on tables and allow them to die, this stuff is happening in this country. And people are wondering why everything's going to pot. Well, praise the Lord. Political soapbox. It's not to be a political soapbox. See, this is a thing. We have to pray. Listen, we have to pray for Governor Cuomo. Because I'm going to tell you right now, the man is full of devils. He is not going to make decisions that are for the church. He's full of devils. I'm saying it because it's the truth. We have to pray for him that you'll make the right decisions. You need to release faith for him. Not name calling him. Not trying to tear him down. I don't exactly like listening to some of the stuff either, but we have to recognize the truth. If you don't like President Trump, praise the Lord for you. Pray for the man. Don't try to tear him down. This is what this nation is doing. And what's happening is they're disrespecting offices that God has placed there. Amen, by the way. Praise the Lord. It all begins with thinking right. But if we don't think right about the world, if we don't think right about the things that are going on, you know, this is why politics is so dangerous, because people get politically bent. I could give a rip what party. If you are so party minded that you think that one is right and the other is wrong, that's the first sign you're deceived. Because the truth is, none of them are right, but some of them will obey the Spirit of God better than others. Yeah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And I'll say this, anyone who does right by the church isn't working against us, they're working for us. But anybody who's working against the church is working against us. And they have no business being there, and we have no business allowing it. But we do that through our voting. We do that. See, we're given such these great and wonderful things. To not just say things, but to do things. But take the gospel to the world. Let's take it to the world. What do you think all this is trying to do? The great state of California told them that you can't chant anymore in churches. You know what that is? Praise the Lord. When we start praising the Lord together, that's chant. They're telling you you can't praise the Lord in church. They're telling us we're not even allowed to worship in this church. Do you know that? We're not even allowed to say, if you do one song in this church, you are going against the governor's rules. That's exactly what's going on. That's exactly what's going on out there. And you know why that is? Because the church has given up to who the church is. The church has lost who the church is. The church doesn't go out there in the world. The church isn't a force to be reckoned with anymore. And you're not going to do it by being mouthy. You're not going to do it by going out there and not acting in love. We need to take the power of God, and that's what I'm trying to get at. But the power of God won't follow you if you don't act right, if you don't live right, if you don't think right. The power of God won't be there. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But he who does these things, am I right there? Yeah. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Praise the Lord. I was in verse 17. And these things, these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Praise the Lord. So we understand that this is what will, these signs will follow those who believe. In other words, if you don't believe, these things aren't going to follow you. Amen? Praise God. You can live as a Christian without the power. You can play church. But you're going to end up with the same thing that the people who do those things have always got. You're going to end up in the same place. Listen, we have seen church after church after church closed. You know what you see? You drive through Buffalo and you can see all these great and wonderful, almost cathedrals that are they're literally just overrun, rat infested, falling down, windows broken out of them, boarded up. People aren't going into them. Why is that? Because there's no power in them. And guess what? The same thing would happen to this church. It doesn't matter what God has done here. It doesn't matter what God has done in your life. All that matters is what you do with that. Do you take that out there? Do you take that out into the world? And like I said last week, it's not just about, listen, I want to say this too. I want to make sure you understand. I'm not saying all these things about what's going on in the government to get you fired up and to give you one more platform to get on there and be disrespectful and dishonorable to someone else, because I'm not saying that either. I'm saying pray and love our governor. Pour your love out on the man. Don't just tear him down. Because it's not tearing him down that's going to change it. You know, there's people that have done this. There's people that get on there. I could give you names of people that have like YouTube channels and stuff like that where they bash this liberalism, bash it. And I love that because I'm against the liberalism. But then all of a sudden I started realizing something. Wait a minute. There's a wrong spirit that's about this. And yes, I am talking about liberalism. I'm saying that very openly and very loudly because it's demonic and it's evil. 100% there is no good in it. I said there is no good in it. That doesn't mean that every person that thinks that way is necessarily bad. Some of them just don't know. But I'm saying that the force behind it is Satan himself. He's trying to tear apart what God was building in this country. And he's trying to do that through the hands of even believers. I mean, I've even seen pastors talk about, you know, getting on board with some of this garbage. We have to be careful of that. And that's what I was talking about, that Christian I was talking about. You know, you can't just tear apart these things. You need to pray. You need to use your faith. You need to look at the things that are unseen, praise the Lord, and not just the things that are seen. Praise the Lord. It's not missing it in life that will keep you from the power. It's the lack of faith in his power. Now, I got some points that I got to get to very quickly here. And so I'm going, these next few scriptures, I'm just going to tell you to them. I'm going to read them to you. I'm not going to even turn to them in my Bible. I've been to them over and over and over again, especially in the middle of the night. Praise the Lord at 4 a.m. But glory to God. But the first one here is these are areas that Jesus actually rebuked believers. So I'll give you the scripture reference. You can write it down, take notes later, or go look at it later. You can take notes, but you know, look at it later. Amen. So one of the first ways, one of the first things he rebuked people for, these are several points that I saw through studying, in divine providence, or in other words, God's protective care. So this is an area where people are missing it, missing that power of faith. They don't believe it anymore. And the scripture reference I want to give you is Matthew 6:30. So Caleb, if you would, of all these scriptures I give you, go ahead and pull them up. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you? And what's he say here? O you of little faith. Or in the King Jimmy version, O ye of little faith. Hallelujah. So we see this. This is what Jesus is talking. This is one of the things he rebukes. Notice he wasn't rebuking. He was rebuking their lack of faith in an area. What is he saying? You can't believe that God can just take care of you, that God will take care of you, that God desires to take care of you. You don't believe that God just will take care of you? You say, well, no, I haven't been seeing it. That's because you haven't been believing. Remember, these signs will follow. I said these signs will follow. Do you know God's power always follows belief? So if there's no belief, it doesn't precede belief. God will give you enough. He reaches out enough to people to try to bring them in. But God can only bring you so far on your lack of faith. Amen. At some point, we have to connect to it. Okay? So in divine providence or the protective care of God. So we see this. He wants to provide for us. Amen. Yeah. Another area that Christians were rebuked in by Jesus himself. In divine protection. We'll go to Matthew 14:31. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him. This was Peter when he was walking the water. And said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? Notice it always comes back to this. Why did you doubt? This is what we're dealing with here today, folks, is doubt. What don't we believe? The reason we don't see the power of God is because we don't believe the power of God. When you believe in something, there is nothing in your mind that can change it. When you are fully sold out to it. And this is what Jesus was rebuking. Amen? In divine power. Okay, these are good here. Matthew 16, we're going to read verses 6 through 12. Can you pull that up, Kay? Matthew 16, verses 6 through 12. And Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, I know what you're thinking. What's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? That literally is false doctrine and hypocrisy. That's what it was. So it's false doctrine and hypocrisy. Jesus is saying, beware of that leaven. What leaven is the thing. It's basically like yeast in the bread that makes the bread rise. And there's lots of principles in scripture that when you put a little leaven in a loaf of bread, the whole loaf is leavened. Yeah. And so what the principle is when a little bit gets in you, it affects the whole bowl. Yeah. Amen. And so he said, take heed and beware of this. Now the disciples had forgot, wherever they were going, the disciples had forgot to bring bread with them. They forgot to bring food. Okay, so now go on to verse 7. And they reasoned among themselves saying, it is because we have taken no bread. You see, but Christians do this. Why does he say amen after every thought? You're focused on the wrong thing. You know what I mean? Like, I'm not going to say everything right. I'm not going to say it good always. I'm not going to be the most articulate. If that's what trips you up, folks, you got a problem. Yeah. If it trips you up that I'm only, 5 foot, 9.5 inches tall, praise the Lord, then you're going to have issues. Glory to God. And they reason among themselves saying it's because we have taken no bread. Verse 8. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith. Notice what he's saying here over and over and over again. O you of little faith. Why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? See, they're focused on the fact they didn't bring bread. He's like, why are you talking about bread? Have you forgot who you're with? Go on to verse 9. He says, do you not yet understand? This is a question we could ask so many Christians. Do you still not understand? Or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up afterwards? And you're worried because you didn't bring bread? focus on the wrong thing. Go to the next one. Nor the seven loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up. You remember that, guys? Go on. Praise the Lord. How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Verse 12. Then they understood he did not tell them, beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Amen. And so Jesus was using, you know, he was using a principle. He was trying to teach them something. But they're so focused on the natural things, they're still focused on the bread, forgetting that they're with the one that they never... Do you realize what it's saying here? There was times when the disciples, when they have nothing, Jesus said, just follow me. We'll get there. We'll go through it. It doesn't, just follow me. Stop thinking about the natural things. Are you worried about paying your bills? Stop thinking about the natural things. If you follow God, you will not have to worry about paying your bills. And if you're worried about paying your bills, you're not fully following God. I'm just telling you the truth. Praise the Lord. If there's any area you lack in your life, you're not fully following God. Just jump in and follow God. It's so much better in this water. Amen? Glory to God. Okay, another point that they were rebuked for in the anointing to do the works of Christ. Matthew 17:17. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation. So he equates perverseness with being faithless. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him here to me. Verse 18. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing, everybody say nothing, will be impossible. Yep, for me. Praise the Lord. That's the principle of the word. How many Christians actually believe this stuff? I mean, seriously, how many Christians do you think in here actually fully embrace this and believe this? I mean, seriously. I'm going to tell you it's not many. Not fully embrace this. That believe that nothing is impossible for you if you follow God. Do you fully believe that nothing is impossible for you if you follow God? Well, praise God. In the power to perform miracles. This is another area that they were. Mark 11:22-24. We know these scriptures. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. In other words, the opposite of, O faithless, perverse generation. He's saying, have faith in God. Have faith in who God is, who he's made you to be, how he's connected you to the body, that he's given you the Holy Spirit, that he's given you the blood of his son, so you can go out and do these things. Have faith in God. Okay, verse 23. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Is there an expiration date on Mark 11:23? Nope. Verse 24. And he repeats it, therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive, and you will have them. Praise God, hallelujah. This is exactly what we're not seeing, though. We're not seeing this power. We're not seeing this belief. We're not seeing people throwing it all in, all into this basket, amen? We're going to close here, 2 Timothy 3:1. We have to expect, and when I say expect, I mean without fail, we have to expect the power of God to operate in our lives. Now listen, you can't take this message, think that just one message has changed you, and run out there and now expect the dead to start walking at your command. You can't do that. You have to build the faith. You have to start somewhere. And so you have to start in the little things. I was rebuked by this by the Lord. I was sitting in a coffee shop, and there was a man that run the coffee shop came, and he was dealing with some health issues, and they were pretty. It was a pretty kind of debilitating health issue. I'll just leave it at that. And he walked by, and he kept walking by me, and I knew he was dealing with this for some time, and it was bothering me, you know, just bothering me that he was going through it, and I didn't like that. And one day he walked by me and the Holy Spirit said on the inside of me, he said, do you have enough faith to lay hands on him and see him recover right now? And sadly, I answered no, because I knew I didn't. I didn't have that much faith in it at that moment. Now, there's been times where the Spirit of God has come on me and to direct me to do something, and I've done that. I've done it in a service, you know, laid hands on somebody and believed in the power, you know, believed the power of God, and we've seen it happen. We've seen things physically change in people from one day to the next just by laying on of hands. But I didn't have the idea that the power of God flows and goes with me everywhere I go. See, I was just in a coffee shop minding my own business. I was just having my time. You understand? But that's not the way a Christian is supposed to live. We're supposed to be walking, talking, moving powers of God throughout the entire world. We're supposed to take it with us when we go. And when we go, we're supposed to take it with us. You know, if you get up and you leave your house and you forgot something with you, you go back and get it. Well, listen, folks, if you, as Christian, there's things that we're leaving behind every day. And we're wondering why we're not seeing the power of God, the manifest power of God corporately. I mean, are people even believing for the power of God? Most people are just, man, I just got here. So praise the Lord, I just got here. By the skin of my teeth, I just barely got here. That's not how we're supposed to come. That's not how we're supposed to be present. 2 Timothy 3:1. Praise the Lord. 2 Timothy 3:1. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers. You know, blasphemers is literally it means to speak evil or speak slanderously. You know what it is to speak slanderously? Saying something that you wouldn't want to say to somebody's face, or saying something to somebody's face that you know they wouldn't like, that would hurt their feelings, that would hurt them, or that would tear them down. That's speaking slanderously. This is an example of what people in the last times will do. This is perilous times will come, and this is what people are doing. This is not the good that people are doing. This is the bad. So when people are sitting there slandering one another, look at what politics. I don't care who you are. One thing I do not love about our president is the way he talks about other people. I don't love that. I'm just going to tell you the truth. But that doesn't mean that everything he does is evil. It just means it's a sign of the times. There's lots of things that are like that out there, though. Look at the way they talk about him. It's like back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What is that? It's all distraction to get you distracted on the politics. Meanwhile, the devil is infiltrating the church, and nobody sees it. They're not stopping it. Well, I can't spend time here. Disobedient to parents. Oh, this was a good one. Unpersuadable, not compliant. Disobedient to parents specifically. Praise the Lord. Don't we see that in kids? We see kids ruling the roost. Unthankful. Unholy. Unloving. People are unthankful. Again, in this country, people are so unthankful for what they have, what God has given us, the freedoms that we have. You have nowhere else. You know, there's other countries. In Spain, they said, you stay in your house, you don't get to come out. You know, what if they did that in America? Yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, there's at least half the population be like, yeah, right, you ain't keeping me in my house. We've proven that, right? But not so if you got a military putting you back in there. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Be thankful for where God has you. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, slanderers, without self-control, brutal. That word brutal means to be untamed. I think there's another word that untamed, savage, fierce. You know, I had to warn my boys about this. Listening to some of these people on, that get on these political rants. Even when they're on our side, they get on these political rants. But they're savage. They're brutal. They don't care about what they say. They don't care about whose feelings they hurt. This is a part of, yeah, you get it in you, absolutely. And it's not easy to get it out once it's in you. brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And this is right where we're getting to, having a form of godliness but denying its power. From such people, turn away. That's exactly what the church has become, having a form of godliness but denying its power. What do we mean by denying its power? Well, you can deny it in several ways. You can deny the power of God by saying, I don't want it. It's not true. But you can also deny the power of God by not doing what you're supposed to do to let the power of God enter. And so if you put up hindrances to it, you're denying it. If we put up hindrances, if we don't believe, if we don't trust, if we're not fully into it, if we don't believe what the Word of God says, if we don't embrace the Word for what it says and demand the power of God, then we deny the power of God. And the Bible tells us to turn away from these people. Well, praise the Lord. There's a lot to it. There's a lot more that I could have gotten into, but that's where we got today. Praise the Lord. God is with us, man, but we have to be willing to go with it. We have to be willing to get into it. I am unwilling to lead a powerless church. I said unwilling to lead a powerless church. I won't do it. We will have the power of God. We'll see it. Remember what God spoke to me years ago? Amazing miracles in Mayville. It was several years ago now, wasn't it? Amazing miracles in Mayville. We need to see it. We need to see it. And we are going to see it. Amen?